We want to turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for our Bible reading. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to take a reading from verse 1 of the chapter. 2 Timothy, the chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of their hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 15. Let's keep the word of God open and let's just engage in prayer before we bring God's word to hearts today. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has already occurred in this meeting place today. We thank thee for hymns that have been sung out of hearts redeemed by blood, out of souls full of gratitude of all that Christ has done for us. We thank thee for the one who ever abides. He abides even in Death's Valley and steers us and brings us safely through to the other side of Death's chilling river. We thank thee for the one who abides faithful even when we are unfaithful. We praise thee for him. And as we come now to worship thee, even in the hearing of thy word, in the preaching of the word of God, we pray that help might be given. We cry to thee that there might be the help of the Spirit of God. We know that he alone is the one who shows us Christ. It is his office to show us the Redeemer. And so we pray that today our hearts might be lifted toward him. We pray that the Spirit of God might illuminate every heart and mind. Pray for sinners among us. Oh, let this be the day when the soul is troubled and hearts are open, as was Lydia's there beside the river bank of the city in Philippi. Oh God, come and shut us into God. Bind every wicked and foul and evil spirit that would come and distract the mind. We pray that our minds might be brought into captivity and every thought and heart centered upon the Savior. We pray these things, asking help once again in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Is there anything God cannot do? I'm sure your immediate response to that question would be, what a silly question. Of course there is nothing God cannot do. Sure, you're forever telling us that God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and he possesses all the power inherently needed to do all things. He's able to create things out of nothing. He is able to raise the dead. He's able to cause the blind to see. He's able to order the sun and moon to stand still. He's able to cause seas and rivers to be parted. And does not the Bible tell us and remind us anyway that with God all things are possible? With Him nothing shall be impossible, and that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And as children, we used to sing there in school assemblies, children's meetings, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." So no preacher, there is nothing God cannot do. Well, if that's your response, you would be wrong. You'd be wrong in saying that there is nothing God cannot do. Because there are certain things that God cannot do. Now, before you classify me as a heretic and drag me from the pulpit, which should happen any time a preacher preaches things contrary to the revelation of God within the Scriptures, I want to present to you some things in the Bible that remind us that there are things that God is incapable of doing. Now, as we look at them, instead of them impinging upon the majesty and the glory of God and dragging His character into the dust, the things that we're going to consider today and maybe for the next few weeks, they're going to exalt God. And they're going to exalt and magnify His perfections to the highest possible place that they could ever be exalted to. And so for the moments that remain to us today, I want to preach on a message that I've entitled, "Things God Cannot Do." Things that God cannot do. We're going to make our way through the Scriptures together. And we want to highlight some of the things that God cannot do. And as I do so, I want to make some comments on them and then take a twofold approach with regard to personal application, if that is possible. For our considerations, I want to firstly bring comfort. I want to bring comfort to the hearts of God's people. You know, at times the preacher is to rebuke and he is to reprove the saints of God. There are times whenever the Word of God has a chastening effect upon the saints of God. But if a preacher is to have a balanced and a Christ-like ministry, then he must also comfort the children of God, the saints of God. I'm reminded of the words there in Isaiah chapter 40 in the verse number 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. That was the word of God to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, in his previous chapters, especially the opening chapters, he had declared woes against the people of God. Woe unto you! Woe unto you! But now the Lord says, now Isaiah, you've spoken, you've rebuked, you've reproved. But Isaiah, to be a prophet with a balanced ministry, you need to learn how to comfort God's people. Comfort ye my people. How does a preacher comfort the saints of God? I believe the best way is by directing them to the Scriptures, the revelation of God within the Scriptures, because I'm reminded that the Word of God is comfort to the saints of God. I'm reminded of that in Romans 15 in the verse number 4. We read these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." But secondly, by way of application, I want to bring a warning. I want to bring a warning to those who are among us, who are out of Christ without a Savior, because there are serious and there are eternal implications that exist for you with regard to the things that God cannot do. There are serious and eternal implications for you with regard to the things that God cannot do. Now, before we begin our study, I want to make a clarifying remark or a comment that clarifies what I mean when I say that there are certain things that God cannot do. God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with the perfection of His divine nature. That truth is set forth in a verse that we read here in 2 Timothy and the chapter number 2, the verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In other words, God cannot act contrary to His nature or to His perfections, for that would be a denying of Himself, which is not possible for God to do. Furthermore, let me add another clarifying comment. These impossibilities, these things that God cannot do, they do not limit God's power. It is not that He is powerless to do things. We're not saying that. Let me also say that it does not contradict His word, and they do not impinge upon His impeccable nature or character. The things that God finds impossible to do not limit God's power. They do not contradict His word or impinge upon His impeccable nature. Now, with all that in mind, let's consider some of the things that God cannot do. In the first place, from the record and from my reading of Scripture, I find that God cannot change. He cannot change. We change. I suppose the aging process sees to that we change. As the years increase, as the birthdays come and grow, our bodies grow weaker, our minds become duller, our memories become less reliable, our strength diminishes. We change in our bodies, we change in our frames. Not only that, but we change with regard to our convictions. Things that we once did in the early Christian years, we no longer do. Why? Because we have matured in our knowledge of God, and that's what we all should be doing. We should be growing up. We should be leaving the infancy stage. We should be maturing. We should be, as it were, understanding what God expects, what God demands of me, the one who bears His name. And so we can change in our convictions, things that we once did, we no longer do, because we see that they're forbidden within the Word of God, and so we change. We also change in our plans. The reason oft times is we feel to see the difficulty that lies ahead. The changes therefore have to be made, or we see some lack on our part that is hidden from us, and whenever we reach that stage, we have to change our plans. However, God cannot change. He is forever the same. And because He is perpetually the same, He knows no change in His being, in His person. He knows no change in His perfections, and He knows no change in His purposes. Let me point you to some verses that speak of the unchangeableness of our God. The psalmist in Psalm 102 and the verse 27, he said this concerning God. He says, "But thou art the same." He was speaking here in light of the changing of nature as he looked at creation. We read there in verse 25, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same." The New Testament scripture that presents the same truth is found there in Hebrews 13 in the verse number 8. Jesus Christ the same. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3 in the verse number 6, we read the words of God Himself. He says, "I am the Lord, for I am the Lord, I change not." James 1 verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That word variableness can be translated transmutation, metamorphosis, change. With God, there is no transmutation. There is no metamorphosis. There is no change. He is forever the same. Horatius Bonner That great saint of God took the truth of God's unchangeableness and he put it into verse when he wrote, "My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows." There's solid comfort. Child of God, there's solid comfort here for you in the truth that God cannot change. Brother, sister, have we not found to our own hurt at times that human beings change? But God changes not. A.W. Pink, he said, "However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. He is the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet while the mighty torrent is sweeping everything away around us." Brother, sister, the God we love and serve, he'll never change. And the unchangeableness of God, it guarantees certain things, many things, for the saints of God. Can I say in the first place, God's unchangeableness, it guarantees that his choosing of us in Christ before the foundation of the world cannot be revoked. It cannot be revoked. Because God is unchanging, our adoption into his family cannot be reversed. Because he changes not, the gift of eternal life that we have received from him cannot be recalled. Because he changes not, his promises to us can never be rescinded. And because he changes not, his love, the love that he has set upon us, cannot be removed. There is comfort to know that God cannot change. But why there is comfort God's unchangeableness for the believer, there ought to be terror in God's unchangeableness for you, the unbeliever. Let me explain. Since God cannot change, he must execute upon those who defy him. Those who break his laws, those that have no concern for his glory, those who have never trusted in him as Savior, he must execute his judgment upon such. God will not and he cannot change. He cannot change his will. He cannot revoke his word. He cannot rescind his awful threatenings against the unregenerate man or the unregenerate woman. As one preacher put it in his own coarse way, if God does not judge the sinners of this generation, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If God does not judge the sinners of this generation, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is true. Because if God's justice, if God's holiness demanded sin to be judged on the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, how much more will he not judge you? He has to. He changes not in the execution of his justice. If he did, he will have to apologize to those who he has already sent to hell. But God will be making no apologies. God's unchangeableness demands justice against you. And so, sinner, let me ask you, what makes you think that God will deal with you any differently than the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah? Because one sin against an infinite God, is an infinite sin that demands and is deserving of infinite punishment. It would do well then for you to make your salvation your chief concern today. It would do well for you to cry out to God for mercy until you experience peace in believing. He changes not. God cannot change. He is the same. But in the second place, with regard to the things that God cannot do, the Bible reveals something else. It reveals that God cannot die. He cannot die. I say that because of certain terms that are attached to the name, to the titles of God. I'm thinking about words that we read there in Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 27. There God is described as the eternal God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 17, he is known as the King, eternal. In Genesis 21, verse 31, Isaiah 40, verse 28, Romans 16, verse 26, God is spoken of as the everlasting God. In Jeremiah 10, verse 10, we read these words, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King." We quoted Psalm 102, just part of the verse. Let me quote it all this time, the verse 27 again. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Thy years shall have no end. We read over in Psalm 90 in the verse number 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." These terms, eternal, everlasting, they denote the timeless existence of the God of heaven. But the fact that God cannot die can be argued another way. As we thought about in our first point, God cannot change, we thought about God's unchangeableness. Now think of that. Since God cannot change, and since he is termed the living God 30 times in the Bible, he is denoted as the living God. He cannot, therefore, pass from a state of living to a state of death, for that would mean that there was a change in himself. And that would mean that God, therefore, is changeable, or he is mutable. But because he presently now is the living God, he will always be the living God, for he cannot change. What he is today, he will always be. And because he lives, he shall never die. God's unchangeableness argues for God's timeless and endless existence. God cannot die. Now you may be sitting here today and you might throw up the question, well then, how do you explain? How do you explain the Son of God's death on Calvary's cross? Did he not speak to John there in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18? Did he not say these words, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and of hell"? Did Jesus Christ not die on the cross? Are you telling me, preacher, that there's a contradiction in the scriptures? We read here that God the Son died, and now you're telling me that God cannot die. There's no contradiction. We always need to remember that whenever we come to the record of scripture, in the presentation of Jesus Christ, we must remember Christ in his unique person. Because he's not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of man. He is God and man in one person forever. Two natures, two distinct natures in one being. It is a mystery. But whenever we speak of the death of Jesus Christ, we're speaking about the death of Christ in his humanity. As a human, as the God-man, he died. We read of it, it's in the book. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. His humanity died, but he never ceased to exist. How is it possible? Great is the mystery of godliness. God saw to it that Christ did not die in his divine nature, but died in his human nature. So this is comfort. Comfort to know that God cannot die. He cannot die. And because He ever lives. I can say this in the first place. In the realm of prayer, I'm comforted. As a child of God, in the realm of prayer, I'm comforted with this truth that God cannot die. How am I comforted? I'm comforted with this fact that He is living to pray for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. But I'm not only comforted with the reality that God the Son is praying for me in the realm of prayer, but I'm also comforted in the realm of prayer with this comforting truth that He hears me pray. He's the living God. What point would it be? What point would it be for us to assemble prior to the meetings on Wednesday night if we were praying to a dead God? It'd be pointless. He could not hear. He could not help us in our time of need. But because He is the living God, His eyes are upon the righteous. His ear is open on to their cry. And thank God, He can run to our aid and bring us all the grace that I need in my time of need. Living God. But because God cannot die, in the second place, in relation to my salvation, I am comforted. Salvation from sin and death and eternal hell, it hinges upon a living Savior. A living Savior. The Apostle Paul was aware of that when he wrote to those Corinthian believers the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse number 17. He said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet ye are yet in your sins." And he went on to say in the verse 20 and the verse number 22 these words, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The Son of God, who has been raised from the dead, He now lives in the power of an endless life. And because He now lives, that assures me that divine justice has been satisfied. His offering for sin has been accepted. The Father's wrath against sin has been appeased. And thus my salvation is fully secured, because Christ is risen indeed, a living Savior. And therefore, child of God, comfort your heart today that because God cannot die, or because He cannot die, because He will never, ever cease not to exist, then bless God, He lives for us, He prays for us, and my salvation is fully secure. But because God cannot die, I find comfort with regard to my journey through life. With regard to my journey through life, I'm comforted with the truth that God cannot die. The living God has promised to be with us, with His saints, all through life's journey. He said there at the book of Matthew, the end, Matthew chapter 28, He said, "Though I am with you always, even on to the end of the world, and whilst I live in this world, thank God, the living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All my needs, all your needs, He will provide. All the valleys, He will exalt. Every mountain and hill, He'll make low. All that is crooked, He'll make straight. All the rough places, He'll make plain." I'm comforted. I'm comforted that death will never sever the bond that I have with God, and that He will always be near, strengthening, encouraging, helping me through life. God cannot die. He ever lives. And whenever we're long gone, He'll ever live forevermore. God cannot change. God cannot die. In the third and final thing for today, I want you to consider, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God is the only being who cannot lie. The scriptures reveal all men are liars. And the devil himself is described as a liar from the beginning and the father of it. But God cannot lie. Everything that God said would happen has or will happen. Because God is a God of truth. He only speaks the truth. And because he is a God of truth, it is impossible for him not to fulfill that which he has promised. Sooner or later, all that he has said he will do will be infallibly accomplished. He cannot lie. Let me direct you to some scriptures that speak of that truth. Numbers chapter 23, if familiar, we've turned there a few times. The book of Numbers, in the chapter 23, the verse 19. It would do well for you, child of God, to turn there and underline it. You're going to need it sometime. Numbers chapter 19, or 23, in the verse number 19. The Word of God tells us there, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I think of Joshua, he comes to the end of his life. There in Joshua chapter 23, gathers all Israel together. And there in the verse number 14, he says, so then I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing, not one thing, oh, he's saying to them, not one thing of field, of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 29, God is given the title, the strength of Israel. And there we read, 1 Samuel 15, 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. John 8, verse 45, Jesus Christ said, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Jesus Christ said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible. God cannot lie. It's impossible. He can't do it. He cannot lie, brother. Sister, he cannot lie. And so whenever we come to the Word of God, we must accept that the God who cannot lie is speaking the truth about certain important issues. Can I say, first of all, that the God who cannot lie, he speaks the truth with regard to the sinner. He reminds us here within the Word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He reminds us in the Word of God that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He reminds us there in the book of Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now let me ask you, sinner, man to man, let me ask you, man to woman today, sinner, let me ask you this important question. Are you going to accept the truthful pronouncement of God, a God who cannot lie concerning you? Or are you going to believe your own lie or the lie of the devil that says you're not so bad after all? Do you feel, sinner, that you're in some way exempt from the title sinner? Do you feel that you're exempt from it? Because the Word of God says, all have sinned. Now this is a God. And he tells us that all men are sinners. The God who cannot lie, he has spoken the truth, and his assessment of every man, woman, boy and girl under the sound of my voice today is that all are born captive to sin. He speaks the truth. He lies not. He cannot lie. Let me say in the second place that the God who cannot lie, he speaks the truth about sin. He speaks the truth about sin. He tells us that it is our sin. It is our sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He has spoken the truth when he says that sin will lead eventually not only to physical, but spiritual and eternal death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He tells us about sin, that it is our sin that banishes us from heaven. Naught that defileth will enter into heaven, and sin is defiling. And we read in Revelation 21 verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. He's speaking the truth about sin. Will you accept it? In the third place, the God who cannot lie, he speaks the truth about salvation. He speaks the truth whenever he says that salvation from sin is possible. Glory to God. Salvation from sin is a possibility. We read there in Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's possible. Sinner, it's possible. If you believe on Christ this moment, if by faith you exercise faith toward him, if you turn from sin, abandon sin, divorce yourself from your sin, and exercise faith in Jesus Christ, salvation from sin is possible. You may say, preacher, I don't believe you. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe the God who cannot lie. And he says it's possible. But with regard to salvation, he also declares that salvation from sin is exclusively in Jesus Christ. No other way, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No salvation outside of Jesus Christ. But can I say a third thing about salvation? Can I say that he speaks the truth about God, his own salvation, when he tells men and women through his word that salvation is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The question is, will you believe the truth? Believe the truth that God has spoken, the God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. My believer, there's comfort here for you. I'm sure you know it already. Whenever you think that the God that you love and serve, he cannot lie, therefore there comes automatically this realization that all that he has promised to do for me, he will do. All that he has promised to do for me, all that he is engaged to do for me, thank God he will do. And therefore, when he says that he'll bring me into the Father's house, whenever he says that he's going to perfect that, and he's going to perform all things appointed for me, when he says that he's going to perfect that which concerneth me, thank God, he who cannot lie will do so. He will do so. But whilst it is true for the believer that there's comfort here, for the unbeliever there is also a warning. Because all that God has promised to do with respect to you, he will perform. All the threatenings that God makes against the unrepentant sinner, he will execute to the very last detail. God does not make empty threats. And so whenever God says that he's coming in flaming fire, to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that such will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Whenever God says that, He means it. He means it. When He says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God, He means it. And when He says that the ungodly shall go away into everlasting punishment, sinner friend, He means it. He means it. And see, a friend, I pray that this truth that God cannot lie, and that He will execute therefore all His threatenings against you, the sinner, I trust that truth will remove that false sense of peace that resides in your heart and your soul. And that peace, that false peace, will be replaced by terror, by dread, by godly fear, until you find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. We need to end here today. But I trust that all of us will remember what we have shown to you today. There are some things that God cannot do. He cannot change. He cannot die. He cannot lie. There are other things that God cannot do. There's a Bible study for you this week. Taking down of the concordance. What are the things that God cannot do? Well, in the will of God, we want to return, God willing, next Lord's Day, if it be His will. We want to return to our study and consider together the things that God cannot do. I pray that God will bless these considerations. Bless them to the saints of God with comfort. And bless them to you, the sinner, with a conviction of sin that will lead you to a confession of sin and a receiving of Jesus Christ in the gospel. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer together, please. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the Saviour's precious and wondrous name. And it is our desire that God will be exalted in these things. These things do not discredit our God. In actual fact, they exalt Him to a higher position than we have even thought of Him before. Because there are things that God cannot do. Or if He did, they would impinge upon His perfection. And so, Father, we pray that we might reverently allow these truths to settle in upon our hearts. And for those who are the saints of God, may they bring comfort, rich comfort, to know that though men change, God never changes. Though men die, God never dies. Though men lie, He forever speaks the truth. May such comfort every heart. And may sinners be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things for God's eternal praise and glory. Amen and amen. Thank you.